Today is the 28th of February, and today happens to be, or on the 28th of February in Finland, it's called Kalevala Day, or also Finnish Culture Day. And Kalevala is this collection of, like, it's a national epic that was collected by these, like, old stories, old songs, old little, like, poems that, you know, they don't even know how long Finnish people have been saying them and where the Finnish people then got them, but they're these long stories. And no, this is not an endorsement necessarily. There's very disturbing things in the Book of Kalevala in that sense, certain things that happen there. And it's certainly, like, influenced and based in this kind of pagan society, nothing to do with Christianity as such. But it is interesting that in Kalevala, that essentially the main character, Väinämöinen, and I've mentioned this before, I think, in some sermon, but I have a book written by a Finnish author who argues that there's certain similarities between the story of Väinämöinen and the story, the biblical record of Noah. And his case is basically, like, he says that his view is that the origin, like, when you, if you trace it all the way, is the real biblical event of Noah, and then it's got just twisted and twisted and twisted and twisted and all kind of weird things added and all that. But there's certain things that you still see in the Kalevala story of this patriarch, essentially, Väinämöinen, and how he's born in an egg in the ocean, and then kind of new life, like, comes from that. And obviously Noah in the ark in the ocean and a new start. Well, be that as it may, my point is not to dogmatically say that necessarily, but it could be. It could be that some of those things throughout generations got so twisted, and even in Finnish mythology, some aspects of Väinämöinen have their origin in the real history of Noah. And we know that all over the world there's all kind of flood legends. There is and different things, and there's these Noah-like characters. In many other cultures they're much more clear, like a man with a big boat and a, you know, certain group of family members and animals. Why do these kind of things exist? Well, they exist because it really happened. It really happened. There was a man named Noah. There was Noah's descendants before him, and then Noah, and there really was a worldwide flood, which we won't really talk today. We'll get to that very shortly as we continue to go through Genesis and all the fossil layers that exist in the world, and the record of death and suffering in the fossil record is a testimony to the worldwide flood of Noah's day. But also because these things actually happened, and then the descendants of Noah knew these things, and we have the accurate God-breathed record in Scripture, but they would have kept on telling these stories, and they would have got more and more twisted, and that's why you have all kind of stories around the world that have certain similarities to flood, to Noah, and so forth. So I think it was kind of appropriate that today is Kalevala Day, when we will begin to look at the life of Noah. And then this will take us many sermons forward as we then look at then the flood and all the different things connected to it. But today we find ourselves specifically at the end of chapter 5 in Genesis. So Genesis 5 verses 25 to 32. And let me read Genesis chapter 5 in its entirety, and then we'll go through those verses at the end. Genesis 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them. And he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's where chapter 5 ends, and we will end our reading today. Well, as I've said already, this is, in some ways it might seem a little bit boring kind of a chapter. It's just this got this son, he got hit this son, and this how many years he lived and so forth, and these kind of unusual name for us. But there's a lot here to be seen, even in the meaning of these names. And as I mentioned last time, we already saw the name Methuselah mentioned, but we haven't looked at him yet. So here in verse 25, it says, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. So who is Methuselah? And what does Methuselah mean? And as a reminder, who was Methuselah's father? Remember, last time we looked at Methuselah's father, who was the, in all this whole genealogy, he like stands out completely different. He's the only one who didn't die. He's the only one in all of the Old Testament, apart from Elijah, only Enoch and Elijah escape death. God brings them up alive. And it reminds us of future resurrection, that the death is not the end. So Enoch, and we saw that Jude refers to Enoch and refers to Enoch as a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. He proclaimed the word of God to his generation. And we will see next, in chapter 6, we'll see that at this point and during the time of Enoch already and time of Noah, wickedness became more and more rampant, evil and all kind of rebellion against God became more and more prevalent. And as that became more and more prevalent, Enoch was a preacher of righteousness and he preached against the sin of the society he was living in. And that's where Jude quotes him. And that's what we'll see Noah also. Noah is a preacher of righteousness. But Enoch, the father of Methuselah, was a prophet. He was a prophet. And he named his son Methuselah. So this prophet, who is unique, and God takes him, he named his son Methuselah. What does Methuselah mean? And how long did Methuselah live? And at what year did Methuselah die? All these things are very interesting, which kind of, when we just read superficially and kind of glance over, we don't necessarily stop and think. Methuselah is often said, like, I think it's Strong's Greek concordance, I think gives the definition for Methuselah's name as like man of the spear or man of the javelin or man of like this kind of a weapon. But it is very likely there's another option which I think makes much more sense to his name, which is essentially that Methuselah would mean when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. Because the Hebrew word meth can mean, like you see, Methuselah. Meth can mean like as into man, or it can also refer to like a dead body and death. And sometimes then it's a bit difficult to know 100% certain from which, you know, words this name kind of derived its purpose. But I think the context and the fact that Enoch was a prophet and the year that Methuselah dies, I think heavily influenced me to thinking that the name most likely means when he dies, it shall be sent. Because literally the Hebrew can be translated that way. And the reason that some of these people take it as then the end part, the like meths of dead or man, and then shalak or something like that. I might mispronounce it wrong, but where Methuselah comes from. The word means that something is sent or thrown away. And that's where then get the idea of the spear or javelin. But the word more essentially means when something is sent or thrown. So the literal translation would make more sense. It's basically death, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. What does that mean? Why would you give your son the name death, or when he dies, it shall be sent? Not a very encouraging thing to right away when you have your child born and you're already kind of thinking about his death and saying that essentially when Methuselah dies, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? What shall be sent? Enoch was a prophet of God who walked with God. And I believe Enoch gave this name to his son as a prophecy, as a living reminder to the people alive at the time. And just like we might know, if we would have been then there, you know what a word means, what a name means. You know, so the other people, if this name meant which seems to be meaning, when he dies, it shall be sent. People, every time they heard about Methuselah, or talked to Methuselah, they were in some ways reminded of this fact, this prophecy of Enoch. So the life of Methuselah, I believe, is best understood in light of the meaning of his name. And that's why he also is the oldest man on record. Methuselah is the oldest man in all of the Bible. Methuselah. The oldest man recorded. There, no one lived more than 969 years old. Methuselah lived the longest life on record in Scripture. And the year he dies when you connect the dots, when you, because we know what time Enoch got Methuselah, and when you kind of connect, when you draw the, put it all together from these genealogies and the years that we're told, we see that Methuselah dies in the same year that the flood waters come. Methuselah dies in the same year that the judgment of God is sent upon the whole world for their wickedness. Enoch, as a prophet, named his son. I think it makes much more sense to understand his name as, when he dies, it shall be sent instead of man of the spear. And even just grammatically, and in the Hebrew itself, there's a lot of, you can make a stronger case for that. Methuselah has a son named Lamech. And yet, no, this is not the same Lamech. You know, this is not evil Lamech, which we saw earlier. And we see there's the same kind of names, just like in our church, we sometimes have two Nathaniels, for example. You know, we have, sometimes even fathers give their son the same name. And, you know, different societies have often the same names. And so, at the beginning, there's two Enochs, there's two Lamechs. This is a different Lamech. This is not the evil one. This is the son of Methuselah. And Methuselah then has other sons and daughters, just like every other of these patriarchs. And then there in verse 27, as it says, thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. The oldest man on record dies in the same year that the flood comes. I don't think it's an accident that God lets Methuselah live the longest life. I don't think it's an accident that Methuselah dies in the year of the flood. I don't think it's an accident that his dad was a prophet and gave him the name Methuselah, it seems to mean what I already said it would mean. I don't think it's an accident. And how come he lives the longest life? I think it reminds us again of the patience of God toward people to turn and repent. To turn and repent. Methuselah's dad preached to the people, repent and turn to Yahweh. I think Methuselah preached that likely. Even his name just reflects that. And Methuselah's son Lamech, and then after that Lamech's son Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached. But ultimately no one repented. It was only his family and the animals. But there was room. There was room in the ark. We'll get to that more. There was all the animals, but there was even room for people to repent. But the fact that Methuselah lives the longest life, I think, is a reminder of the patience of God in calling people to repentance. Let me just read to you from Hebrews, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself already talking about Noah here, but I think it's a good reminder also of this, the patience of how Noah was this heir of righteousness, this preacher of righteousness. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, we've already gone many times to this chapter in Hebrews 11. We've seen how the writer of Hebrews reminds us of Abel. We've seen how he reminds us of Enoch. And now he reminds us of Noah. So he goes in biblical order here. He says, verse 7, but by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah did what God called him to do, and he essentially follows in the footsteps of his great faithful grandfather Enoch and Methuselah, and here Lamech also, who gives him the name that he gives. So I said I got a little bit ahead of myself there, but I wanted to read that verse already. But who is then Lamech? And why does Lamech give a name to his son, Noah? Lamech is the son of Methuselah. And Lamech also has a son, and he calls him Noah. He calls him Noah. What does Noah mean? As we've been seeing with all these different names, there's like often a very clear connection and purpose. Especially here, Lamech himself gives the reason. There's like a quote from Lamech. What does Lamech say? He fathered a son, and verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. He gives his son the name Noah, and then he gives a reason for that name. The word Noah, or where the word name Noah comes from, essentially is the Hebrew word which you could translate rest or comfort. Rest or comfort. And you see here, like he uses the word relief. He shall bring us relief, which you could translate again as comfort. And there's even this word play in the Hebrew. There's like Noah and Nacham or Nach-Noach, you know, and all this. I'm probably butchering all the pronunciations. But anyway, there's a word play with Noah, the ones who brings us relief, comfort. Lamech, here, notice how he is very different from the other Lamech we've already seen. Notice and remember what evil Lamech did. What did he do? He just boasted about his revenge and all these things. He was full of himself and in rebellion against God. This Lamech, the son of Methuselah, is a completely different kind of Lamech. He's a righteous Lamech. And this righteous Lamech knows the promise that was given to his great-grandfather Adam. What was that promise? And his great-grandmother Eve. What was that promise? Genesis 3:15. Let me remind you again. Genesis 3:15. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This first promise of the coming Messiah, the wounded Savior. The wounded Savior, the one who will be bruised and the one who will bruise. The one who will be crushed and who will crush. The suffering, victorious Savior who was promised. Remember how Eve thought that, like Cain, that we see what she said. You know, she expected that Cain likely will be the one. Well, it wasn't Cain. Here we see again an example of the messianic expectation of the promised one. Lamech knows that ultimately this will happen. Ultimately, of the seed of the woman will come the one who will crush the head of the serpent, the one who will bring us relief, the one who will restore all things. They didn't know all the details and when it will happen and exactly how all things will work out, but they knew he would come. They knew he would come. And they knew he will suffer at the same time, and he will then bring victory and relief. So Lamech gives his son the name Noah, and it seems to be that Lamech, likely in the same way as Eve, maybe thought, maybe Noah will be the one. Maybe Noah is the one who will bring us relief. And we know that Noah is not the ultimate one, but Noah in a certain way is a type of Christ. And these words that Lamech says about Noah find prophetic fulfillment in many ways, even in the life of Noah. How does Noah bring relief, or how does God bring relief through Noah? Well, he brings judgment on the whole evil world, and there's a new beginning. There's a new beginning. Righteous Noah will bring relief. Not the final relief that only Christ brings, who is a descendant of Noah. But he does bring relief. Lamech trusts in the purpose and plan and promises of God. And that's why he names his own son this way. And he says, out of the ground that Yahweh has cursed. Because God cursed the ground. Remember Genesis, there in the beginning of Genesis. Because of their sin, life became difficult. There's birth pains in giving, difficulty in giving birth to children. There's difficulty within the marriage relationship. The work becomes difficult and hard. The ground is cursed. But there is a day when this will be reversed completely. There is a day that this will be reversed completely. And Lamech waited for that. And no, Noah was not the one. And we even see, even after the flood, and we see Noah sin, and you know, he gets completely drunk and things like that. So Noah was not a perfect man, no. But he was a righteous man, and he was a great-great-grandfather of Christ. In fact, Noah is the great-great-grandfather of all of us here. All of us here. Because from his three sons, all of human population after the flood comes. From Shem, Ham and Japheth, all of humanity came after the flood, and Noah was their father. So if you go back, if you would be able to, I don't think any of us can trace it that far, but if you would be able to, your family line goes all the way to Noah, and then Noah's then from to Adam. Well, I want to mention also a few things about this, because we've been going through this genealogy, chapter 5 in Genesis. And some people say, you know, yeah, there's a genealogy, but there's likely a lot of gaps in this genealogy. And therefore, we cannot use this genealogy to accurately give us an understanding until, you know, to creation and how old the earth is. And they claim that there's a lot of gaps. Because there are other genealogies. For example, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew jumps over a few names in his genealogy. So Matthew, he gives the genealogy of Christ there. Let me just briefly turn there and mention it. Matthew, he goes from Abraham to Joseph. And he essentially divides this genealogy into these 14 generations. So 14, 14, and 14. And at one point, from Joram to Uzziah, he skips over three names, as Ahaziah, Joas, and Amaziah, who are told to us in the book of Chronicles, if I remember right. And then also then, I think it was in after or before Jeconiah, he skips one name. So basically in this whole genealogy that Matthew gives, he skips over four names that we know biblically are there. And so then people say, see, you know, even Matthew did that, so genealogies, they have a purpose, but we can't, like, you know, maybe here Moses, and as he writes this, like, he just skips over Maybe there's like really, really long gaps in between and we cannot therefore know. We can't use this today. Well, first of all, Matthew clearly does it on purpose. He does it 14, 14, 14. And it seems to be that he purposely drops a few, which is not a secret because we know it from other parts of Scripture, those names. But he seems to shorten it a little bit as a help to remember, kind of 14, 14, 14. Also, there are some interesting things about after Joram, like Ahaziah, Joas and Amaziah, it seems like they, because they were involved in certain sins, and there's some issues of like maybe he's on purposefully kind of dropping them as a, to shame them in this genealogy. That's a kind of a different subject. But anyway, Matthew does it on purpose to give these three sections of 14, 14, 14. But a difference between this genealogy in Genesis is if you read Matthew chapter 1 and this, you notice that in this Genesis chapter 5, we're not only given this and this person had this and this son. And just as a side note, when Matthew says Joram was the father of Uzziah, so even though he leaves three generations, drops there, in a biblical sense, if my children have children, I am still the father. Like we call it great-grandfather or great-great-grandfather. But the biblical sense is still the father. So you can drop generations. It's still from the same lineage. So it's not deceptive or, you know, wrong or things like that. But the difference in Genesis chapter 5 is not only are we told that a certain person had certain children, we're told the year when they had this child. And follow along with me just a little bit. This might be like, oh, this is boring or whatever. But I want to help you understand this. In Genesis 5, even if, and I don't believe in Genesis 5 there are any generations left out. But even if there was, it doesn't change anything in timeline. Why doesn't it change anything? Because, say here in the text that we're looking on now. So, for example, if you look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 26, it says, Methuselah lived, let me read from 25. 5, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. So when Methuselah was this amount of years, Lamech came on the scene. Lamech came on the scene. So even if Lamech would be the grandchild of Methuselah, and that there's one generation dropped out, Methuselah still was 187 years when Lamech came around. See what I'm saying? So the fact that we're given the age of that father, even if it was the great father, great grandfather, he still is that age, and therefore the time doesn't change, even if there was. And most of these names in Genesis 5, we can, without a shadow of a doubt, say that there could not have been any gap. So, for example, Lamech. Noah was the son of Lamech. There was no one in between. How do we know that? Well, because Lamech gave the name to Noah. He gave the name to Noah. It wasn't just that he was the great-grandfather. He gave the name. And many of these other ones, there are similar explanations. So, it doesn't change the timing. But also, even if it did change the timing a little bit, which it doesn't, even if, we're still talking about a few hundred of the thousands of years maximum. You cannot insert millions of years or, you know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years somehow into this genealogy and think, oh, well, we can't know the genealogy exactly, and therefore maybe the earth is older than what the biblical timeline teaches us. There are people who claim that. Okay. Well, I won't go on more about that, but if you have any questions or interest in more in that genealogy, but you know, it's presented to us as exactly here, and we know the exact years when they had these sons and so forth. Well, Noah is born, and Lamech gives him this name, reminding of this messianic expectation. And then verse 30, Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Again, the same as with all the other ones. And then there's an interesting little detail here in verse 31. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Remember, evil Lamech, unrighteous Lamech, his boast was that he will do revenge, 77-fold revenge. So it seems to be like this little interesting connection here that Lamech lived 777 years, and 7 is often a number of completion in the New Testament, or in the whole Bible. Lamech's death is also, this is the lowest natural death so far. He lives the shortest natural life. But he was a righteous man from everything we know, and he gave this name and waited for this promise to be fulfilled. Then verse 32 there, it says, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, we'll get back to these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, more, and we'll look at Noah's life much more here, and the flood and everything that connects. But just a brief mention here. Noah is 500 years old, and then when we connect with the rest of the text, even though it might seem to us on the surface here that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, maybe they're triplets, they're not. They're not triplets. We know later that Ham is the youngest one. In chapter 9, verse 24, Ham is cursed and he's described as the youngest brother. And we also know that Shem was 98 years old when the flood came. And the flood came 100 years later after Noah was 500 years old. So therefore, Shem was born when Noah was 502 years old, when we kind of put it together. But so, and Japheth is described in chapter 10, verse 21, as the oldest brother. And there's some different, with that different translations have translated differently, but it seems that the accurate translation is describing Japheth as the oldest brother. Anyway, Shem is here mentioned first, not because he's the oldest, or not because he's even the youngest, but Shem is mentioned first in order of priority. Why is that? Well, later on we will find out that Shem, through Shem, is when the promised seed line goes. Christ was not a descendant of Japheth. Christ was not a descendant of Ham. Christ is a descendant of Shem. Abraham is a descendant of Shem. Later on we find out. And Christ is a descendant of Abraham, and so on. So we see again the promised seed line, the promised emphasized here. Shem seems to mean name. Ham seems to mean hot. So I don't know, maybe he was hot-headed or so. He certainly sinned later on, as we see. And Japheth seems to mean beauty. Well, as I said, we will see that this promise, this reminder of the name of Noah, and this waiting for relief and restoration, in a certain way is prophetic about Noah, but it's not ultimately about him. And I want to read to you one passage from the last book in the whole Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, reminding us about the greatness of Christ the greatness of the descendant of Noah, the descendant of Shem, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, the son of Joseph, Jesus Christ. He is the one who will bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So essentially, this cursed world, the difficulty that we live under because of our sin, there is one who will restore all things. He will make all things new. That has not yet happened, but it will happen. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Let me read to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. Let me just stop there. I'll continue reading, but let me stop there. What was life like before sin? What was life like before the serpent deceived Eve and Adam and Eve disobeyed God? God had full fellowship with Him. He walked in the garden. He talked with them. There was no shame. There was no death. There was no disease. There was no sickness. There was no rebellion. There was nothing evil. God dwelt with man and woman in the garden. That union was broken, and they were thrown out, and the cherubim was there guarding the entrance, and there's no way coming in. Now, here at the end, the whole earth is made new, and the holy city comes down, and God is again with His people. He restores. He will be with His people. Back to God's original purpose. And then verse 4 in Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Death came as a result of sin. Death will be done away with. Tears and sadness come in a sinful world, and He will wipe away their tears. And there will not be no pain anymore. And all these former things of these evil, sinful and wrong things will be done away. They have passed away. And verse 5 continues, And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He also said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It reminds us of God's judgment. Just like righteous Enoch preached about God's judgment, just like Noah warned the people about God's coming judgment, just like faithful pastors and preachers and Christians in general should remind people of that still today. But He is the one who will make all things new. So yes, through Noah, there was a little bit of a glimpse of this. Evil was destroyed, but it was temporary, in the flood. and then soon after the flood again, we see the Tower of Babel and everything, and people, because of their sins, start doing more and more wickedness. But there is a day coming when the great grandson of Noah will bring to full and final fulfillment this prophet. And he is what then later on, well, I'm tempted to read the rest of the book of Revelation here, but you can do it on your own. It talks about the Lamb who is the one, the Christ, the one who suffered and yet conquered, the one whose heel will be bruised and he will crush the head of the serpent. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, and all his people will be with him. All his people will be with him. Well, we will continue in weeks ahead to look more about what happened with Noah and his sons and how God destroyed the world with the worldwide flood. But let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that Christ has come, that the one whom Lamech waited for, the one whom Eve and Adam waited for, the one who through all the patriarchs, all the faithful men and women throughout all of history in the Old Testament and up until the New Testament waited for him. They waited for him, and he came 2,000 years ago. And he came as the suffering servant to give his life as a ransom for many. And we know that he will come again as the conquering Lion of Judah to rule over his enemies and establish his kingdom. Lord, we look forward to that day. Help us to joyfully look forward to that. Help us to have a trusting attitude, a trusting heart in you. And Lamech knew that this would happen. He was perhaps a little bit misguided and thought that Noah would be the one. Noah, there's aspects of Noah that point to the future one, but he was not the perfect one. He was not the promised one. But Christ is. And Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to rejoice in Christ our Lord this day. Help us to stand amazed at your purpose and plan right from the beginning, right from the first promise. We know that the Messiah will suffer and conquer at the same time. And Lord, we look forward to being with him face to face. We look forward to the day when he will make all things new and death will be no more. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no pain, no mourning, no sadness. There will be eternal joy with our God. We will be with him. We will live on this renewed earth, the new heavens and the new earth. We will be with him, Christ our Lord. But Lord, we are also reminded, as in that passage in Revelation, that all those who continue in their sin and rebellion against God, they will not be there. But their portion is in the lake of fire, eternal death. So Lord, help us to be like righteous Enoch. Help us to be like Methuselah. Help us to be like Lamech. Help us to be like Noah. And be a light of God's righteousness. Be a light of God's kindness and God's mercy and God's promises. Be a light of the gospel in our generation. That people around us would be reminded of not only a temporary future judgment like the flood, but eternal judgment that comes to everyone without Christ. So may you use us to be a blessing to others, and we would see others, friends and family and strangers, to turn to Christ. May we be faithful in this regard as a church and as individual Christians. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.